I love the well-known story about President Calvin Coolidge, a man who seemed to love the Lord, but he was a man that was known for few words. And whether this is true or not, the story is told that his wife could not attend church one Sunday morning, and so he went. And when he returned home, she asked her husband, "What did the pastor preach about?" He simply replied, "Sin." "Well, what did he say about it?" she asked. And he answered, "He was against it." Well, that says it well. And we're going to talk about sin tonight, and I want you to know I'm against it. So we'll get that all cleared up right from the beginning here. And so our topic tonight is mastery over the flesh. We'll continue our series on the dangers that face the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you have already seen, the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, under inspiration, dealt very forthrightly with the issues that were facing the church. The big issue was that dependence upon their own minds and hearts and culture of that day, and we find that in the first few chapters, and then the whole chapter on discipline, and then going to law with one another. And he goes right from that after he explains the sins of this world in the middle part of chapter 6 that were common among the lost. And the point was, how can you go between believers to folks that live like that, which is how you used to live, and to try to, and to get their help legally when you should be able to solve that among genuine believers? And then we go to our text for tonight. And we read in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And God's people said, amen. Very strong passage here. He's incredulous. What, know ye not? This is what you were saved out of. And so we have here a very helpful chapter on, or a section of a chapter on the subject that we need to deal with, especially in our culture, because this attitude now, which is of course prevalent in our culture, is far too prevalent in evangelical Christianity. A lightness about what God considers extremely serious. So let's go back to verse 13. We're going to look at, first of all, immorality is destructive. It is destructive. Now it's interesting how he begins. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Well, the subject here, not like later, is not on what the matter of Christian liberty per se, but he brings this up. Just about every commentator I looked at agreed that this was the statement that the Corinthians were using to excuse their looseness in the matter of morality. The Apostle Paul, of course, taught very clearly that we are not under the law for salvation, and that we are not under the law in that sense of gaining God's grace to do what we need to do. And the law is good. That's not what he's speaking about here. But he's talking about the liberty that we have in Christ because of the finished work of Christ. And so the Corinthians had taken this and perverted this and had changed it. In the Galatians, you're not to turn the grace of God into an opportunity for the flesh. Romans chapter 6 could not be clearer when this is brought up about the grace of God, we are, God forbid that we can sin because so that grace may abound. And so he says, though the fact is we're not constrained to gain grace. I taught you that. I was teaching you about salvation by grace and sanctification by grace. You have twisted it into saying that this gives you the freedom to do what you want in this area. And so all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not profitable, godly, God-pleasing. They're not expedient. They are not good. And so he lets us in the next few phrases on what he's talking about. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. Now, he is making it very clear here. As Pratt says, followers of Christ have been set free from the pedantic legalism of the world. Spirituality must not be confused with long lists of rules regulating what Christians may eat, drink, and touch as far as gaining spirituality. In these things, believers have liberty of conscience. Even so, this was not the sense in which the Corinthians meant these words. They use this slogan to support immoral practices. But folks, this is now, what you call antinomianism is part of the evangelical church today. Liberty just opens up to do whatever you want to do because you are under grace. When a man is released from prison, he's not free to do anything he feels like doing, but he's free to obey the law. In the same way, when we are freed from sin by trusting in Christ, we are not given a license to sin, but we are rather free now and have the liberty by the grace of God to obey him. Isn't that wonderful? So it's that whole idea of freedom is completely off here. Now let's just look closely at what I read here in verse 13. Now the body, God never intended the body for fornication. Our body was created for the glory of God and for a relationship with him. It is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Now, one thing we're going to look at here is that our bodies are a vessel that God created, and we will forever have a body. Jesus Christ today is in a resurrected, glorified body. And so we must understand there is a sacredness about our body, though we have the flesh, but we need to realize that our body is not just something that is unimportant. We are to properly understand that our body is for the service of the Lord. It is for relationship with God. All of the faculties we have are so that the Spirit of God can bring us into union with the Lord. And he says in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And that's a very interesting thing. Why did he bring that up? Well, what was said, unfortunately, by Christians in that day is that fornication is as natural as eating. It's just a bodily desire. You know, it's just part of life. And oftentimes people to try to tone down what's in their conscience about immorality will sort of think, well, it's just sort of a natural impulse. Well, it is the sexual drive is a God-given drive for the purpose of uniting a marriage and nothing else. It is not for one's selfish enjoyment. It is for the purpose that God has given, and God has given it for a joyful part of the marriage relationship. But it is not, I mean, this degrading perspective, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Meats and our stomach, you know, that's going to be destroyed in the sense of, humanly speaking, when we die, but our body will be resurrected. And so it's not in that category at all. Now, the body is not for fornication. And please note this, but for the Lord. It is for the Lord. It is for the Lord. Now, very clearly here, we have stated that the body is not for fornication. And then we have down in verse 18, flee fornication. So we must understand, folks, that the seventh commandment about adultery and all of the prohibitions that God has given in the Old Testament about fornication and adultery, any kind of immorality and perversion, and then the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus even on in a man's thoughts in that regard and condemned. Remember, whenever you have these laws, prohibitions, these clear teachings to not do something, this then simply, I know this is obvious, but folks, we need to realize it is sin. And so we need to have a proper view of this as sin. Immorality is sin. It's a transgression of who God is, the holiness of God, and it is a sin against the sacredness of our body that God has created. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. And oh, you have the warnings in Proverbs 5, 4, 5, 7, specifically in other places in Proverbs about the strange woman. Proverbs 5, 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, for thou canst not know them. Warning after warning about immorality. Now, another point I want to make here is that immorality enslaves. Let's go back to verse 12. He says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Sin will master a person. And we have to understand that. We are not to be under the control of anything in our lives that is not. We are only to be under control of the Spirit, coping mechanisms, different things that we look to, and habits that are not right. These are all things that we must flee and get help for. And sin, through the influence of Satan and the world, will have a way of mastering us and causing us to be fully under its control. And I don't know of anything that will master more than immorality, because it is a God-given desire that God has given, that's perfect, whole, wholesome, that God created before sin ever entered into the world. But you get outside of the realm of the proper aspect of the union of a man and a woman, it is a sin that will control you. He said, I will not be brought under the power of any. And he goes on to say that our body is for the Lord's, therefore we must not allow sin to master us. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Over and over, you've heard just the illustration or the metaphor that when you get into anything close to immorality, you are playing with fire. The physical relationship is like fire. In the fireplace, it's warm and delightful. Outside the hearth, it's destructive and uncontrollable. You know, bad habits often seem fine at first, but they can lead us into treacherous waters. They're like a smooth river on which a young boy is floating, seemingly harmless, which then becomes swifter, very exciting, then becomes a rapid, somewhat scary, and finally goes crashing over a waterfall, devastating. And I don't know how many times over the years as a pastor I've had people tell me, especially with immorality or things related to it, different kinds of sexual sins or other habits, I never intended to do that. That was not what I wanted to be the final end of what I was doing. Well, once you start down that pathway, and I tell you, folks, it is, as we're going to see here, it is a destructive life. One pastor said that some years ago, a 16-year-old girl came into his office in complete despair. Unfortunately, with her upbringing, she was allowed to be involved in immorality on numerous occasions. For months, she had not even looked in the mirror. And he says, you know, I looked at her, she looked 40 rather than 16. For about an entire summer, I worked at the Gossage Grill. I worked for several years, but during one summer, I worked on the night shift, got paid more for that, so you know, got to pay your way through college, you know how that goes. And the night shift at 63rd and Kedzie in Chicago is a very interesting situation. I was so glad that we gave free meals to all of the finest of Chicago, the Big Blue. I mean, they were big boys back in those days. Mayor Daley, he knew how to pick policemen. And so they were great. They'd come in there and sit for an hour, and I was more than glad to have them in there. One time I was in there and somebody came crashing through the window, just, you know, the whole thing fell through. You know, it's a little bit interesting for a night's work. And but one of the things that really was sad to me was to see women of the street. And I remember my boss, who was a godly leader in our church, stayed with me a couple of nights to tell me about everything. And he says, you see that lady right there? How old do you think she is? And I said, 65, 70, I don't know, 30. And how old do you think that lady is? Oh, she's about the same. That lady hasn't even hit 30. And he looked at me, he said, son, that's what sin does to you. Boy, I never forgot that. That was ugly. Ugly as all get out. Oh, what happens in the darkness and the pain and despair and the tragedy of sin? It will master a purpose. And this young lady got saved, and she said she saw the transformation beginning in her life, and she said, in the first time in years, I have hope and I am clean. You know, it's just the joy of salvation. But we've got to, believers must not allow sin to master. And that's really what he's concerned about here. I'm going to go into the rest of the verses, but I just wanted to emphasize that. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles which know not God. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. keeping his body under, to means the idea to buffet yourself, to give even a black eye, beat down. Keep your body from enslaving yourself. And of course, the grace of God will do that. All right, that's the key warning. Now let's just look at how immorality perverts God's plan. We already in the latter part of verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Now, folks, this is very important. As I said, our body was made to function so that we can have communion and fellowship and oneness with our God. Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins, became a man. He truly became human, we know that, and yet being God. And when he won the victory, he didn't go back just to being spirit. He is the second Adam. We are in Christ because he is still a man, the God-man. And so he rose bodily from the grave, which is extremely important. And he ascended bodily into heaven. And at the right hand of the Father, he sits bodily in a glorified state. That tells you something about the importance of the body. That's one of the key things that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, that the body is extremely important. And there is a sacredness about the body that we need to understand. Morris says, the resurrection dominated early Christian thinking. You can imagine the resurrected Christ was a big deal, as we see from the early chapters of Acts and indeed from the whole New Testament, that the Father raised the Son from the dead and did not simply cause his soul to persist through bodily dissolution shows something of the dignity of the body. Bodily life enshrines permanent values. The resurrection forbids us to take the body lightly. And I want you to, that's the argument of the Holy Spirit in this passage. And so he was raised up, and my friends, you and I will also have resurrected bodies, and they will be glorified. Just we won't be in the full deity of Christ, of course, but we will shine forth the glory of God in our bodies. We will be glorified. So your body, you will have with you for eternity. Did you get that? Your body you will have with you for eternity. And so our body is for the Lord. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's amazing. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so the argument here is that our body is for the Lord. Now, keeping that in mind, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We will have resurrected bodies. We are one with him. We are the body of Christ as a local church. Now think about all those different facets. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Don't even think about it. God forbid. Oh, folks, a believer takes Christ into fornication. That's a serious matter. That is a serious matter. This is God telling us this. Don't you love the truth we're in Christ? Don't you love the truth that we're one in Christ? Don't you love that we're the member of Christ? All those things we just revel in. That ought to be enough to keep you away from any kind of sensuality whatsoever, because this body is for him. In fact, we are united with him. And even in the case here where they would excuse it by that's religious prostitution, he said that makes it, you know, that's even worse. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Ooh. Now it goes even deeper. I'm telling you, folks, this is one hard-hitting passage. And I trust you'll let it sink in. Don't you love that there in Genesis, he created Adam, and then he created Eve. And then he said that two will become one flesh. When you commit immorality, you have become one with the other person. And if you are a believer, you have taken Christ into that. Now, as we all know, the breaking up of a marriage is like tearing things apart. I use the picture of a piece of plywood, and you can't take those individual layers and break them apart without having all kind of a mess. Well, when you are involved in immorality, the first steps of that oneness occur. And so if there isn't an ongoing marriage relationship there, you're constantly breaking yourself apart. You're breaking yourself apart. You're injuring the very inner workings of who you are, your own soul. And you're bringing Christ into it. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We bring the body of Christ into it. That's why it's church discipline. I mean, there's no way of getting around it. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You see, we have the great oneness of that spiritual relationship where we're one with Christ. And then our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's enough right there. I don't really need to go further, do I? How many here love the Lord Jesus? Does this bother you that that I have to talk about this? It ought to. Not that I'm doing it, but that we're having to talk about it. It ought to grieve your heart. By the way, remember, those of you that have been through this, and many have, you have been washed. You have been justified. You have been sanctified through the blood of Christ. But now you need to come into full agreement with what the Word of God says. And in your life now, take the side of God on this matter. In fact, that will free you more than anything from your past to really believe God's Word. But thank God for His mercy. Verse 18, flee fornication. That's a direct command. Don't dabble with it. Don't think about it. Don't be in a compromising position with it. Talk about a need for barriers and standards. This is where you need it. Don't go to lunch with the opposite gender if it's not your wife or husband. Don't put yourself alone with someone. Don't be thinking about it. Don't be looking at things. Don't be entertained by it. Friends, there is no way that a Christian should look or read about anything that's immoral. And I tell you, the flesh likes to get into that kind of thing. That's why, folks, we have to shut down the possibilities of all of that. We don't want that in our home. That's the last thing your children need to be viewing. It's not something to entertain. You ought to be weeping when you see that. Those people aren't getting by with that. That's false. That's the lie of the devil. The heartache. One of the top actors, I don't know his name, of the long-running TV show the friends died at 57 because of a dissolute life. You don't get away with it. That was by his own admission, by the way. I'm not judging him on it. Had 14 operations because of all the problems that he had. There are consequences. Flee fornication. Now note this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You hurt yourself. Any of you dear folks that have been through that, you know what I mean. It affects you. Because we are made for Christ. We are made for a union with Christ. We're made for a union with our spouse. And this is a very sacred, vital, essential part of our life. And when we break God's will in this regard, we injure ourselves more than we can even understand. We have broken down everything that is important. And believe me, the conscience will tell you that. And again, God can forgive. He will cleanse. He will work mightily. We need to thank God for that. But we need to realize there are consequences emotionally, mentally, physically, and definitely spiritually. And so note this, every young person here, note this. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I'm telling you, young people, you need to thank God that you were brought up in a Christian home or God has protected you. And you have an opportunity to have a life that is right in marriage, right in this matter. It will make a difference for you. And don't dabble with this. Verse 19, here we get to the matter of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can see, I hope that looking at the whole thrust of this, you'll understand now why the temple of the Holy Spirit is used. Because we talked about the sacred matter of the body, it will be resurrected. It is for union with Christ, and it is something that is very, our whole person is involved in this. And now it says, what? By the way, you see his constant, how can you think this? God forbid. Don't you know? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are the place where God dwells, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so, right now, all the believers here, you are in Christ. You are sealed and indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You are the sacred dwelling place of God now, and you will have that union with the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. What a precious, precious reality. And so just as the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle in the temple, so the Shekinah glory is in every believer today. Our bodies are sacred. They will be resurrected. I say sacred. They're set apart for God, and they are very important in the plan of God. We are a member of Christ, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Folks, what business do we have of becoming one with someone in immorality? So do you realize you bring Jesus Christ, you bring the Holy Spirit, and you bring really the body of Christ into that unholy, awful sin? That's a major deal. Don't say it's just natural to do it. is what he's telling these folks. That's abhorrent. No, you're a believer. And then he makes it very clear, as he said earlier, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. My friends, we're alive today, we're saved today because Jesus died on the cross. And you are, just as Hebrews says in chapter 10, you are treading on the very blood of Jesus. Every time you sin, by the way, willfully. But this sin really is that case, in that case. We are despising the price of our salvation. And our bodies are not our own. It is not for us to do what we want to do. You know, folks, the joy of life is to understand we're bought with a price, where we are bound with love. God wants to meet every need. We are his. We are the bride of Christ. This is not negative. This is positive. And so, therefore, we keep ourselves for him, and we want to be in his will. There's nothing greater than just being right in his will, because we're not even our own. And by the way, the matter of giving, as we've been talking about for a few weeks, is the first major step to say that you believe that, to show that you believe that. You're bought with a price. And again, just like this morning, what's the number one purpose of our life? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we need to glorify God with our body. I looked recently at the cost of the materials of the Solomonic Temple. You can't even begin to quantify it. It was just the vestments of the singers alone a few years ago would be, compared to our money today, $1 million. And you end up, you're going into the billions of dollars when you talk about the whole price of the Solomonic Temple that was to glorify God. And folks, we were bought with a greater price than that. Your temple is what it is because of the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God. Well, I've taken time to just go through this passage simply. But folks, I hope you understand how strong this is. We live in a very sensual society. And folks, we need to do everything we can to keep away from anything that leads us down that path in thought or in deed. And agreeing with God about the fact that we are his, agreeing with God that our body is for him, that the resurrected, that God is, our body is that important, he will resurrect it and we'll be glorified with him, that we are a member of Christ, that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're purchased with a price. These things ought to be a deep motivation for us to say no. It's not just say no, it means run. Who's the example that you think of right off the bat? Joseph, how can I sin against Potiphar? But the main thing was, how can I sin against God? And that's in the Old Testament dispensation. He knew it. He ran and paid the price. And so, my friends, no matter what your background is, from this point on as a believer, we need to flee. We need to do everything we can to stay away from this. I don't care what books on grace, perverted perspectives of grace say. It doesn't matter. Your conscience tells you there should be fidelity in marriage and there should be purity before marriage. And for the work of God today and for him to be glorified, we need to be pure. And so this is a passage that, you know, he's dealing with a problem. What was happening? Why did he have to give this? People in the Corinthian church were involved in immorality. Tragic. And they were going to have to deal with it. and people needed to repent. And I do believe they had some real repentance there. But may God help us. And let me just say, you think, well, you know, you all are pretty careful about things like technology. Oh, yeah, we should be. You're pretty old-fashioned about how to find a life's mate. Oh, yes, we should be. I'm not apologetic about that. You're really careful about chaperoning things. Yeah, unapologetically. We know the human nature of man. Friends, for the honor and glory of God, we'll do everything we can to run from immorality and to be wholly set apart to Him.